But actually, what I really want to talk about today and next week is looking at the environment. It's looking at creation. It's understanding how does our faith as Christians, if we're Christians, you might be sat here thinking, that's not who I am. That's fine. I'm just going to tell you what Christians think. But actually, how do those two things interface? We hear about the environment a lot on the news nowadays. We hear about people talking about climate change. We hear about plastic. We hear about all sorts of things. But actually, how does that fit in with our worldview as Christians? What does the Bible say about that? Where should we be going in our minds? How should this be impacting the way that we live out our lives? Now, you might be somebody in the room who sits there and is a climate change skeptic. That's okay. You might be sat here thinking, no, I think it's absolutely, climate change is real, everything's changing, we need to do something about it, and that's all right too. But there are some things that are very, very real that we wouldn't disagree about. Things that we see in pictures, seas of plastic in our oceans. Now, whether you are somebody who's not entirely sure about climate change and, you know, whether or not that's all just a bit of a conspiracy or not, you can't get away from some of these things. Whether that's a sea of plastic, whether that's the effect that's having on animals, whether that's pollution. Like, you know, if you've traveled into industrial areas or even just, like, even parts of the UK still, I've got a sister who lives in Swansea, and to get to Swansea, you've got to go past this enormous steelworks. And I look at it every time I go past, and I know that they do everything they can to make sure they're not polluting, you know, everything around them. But it's these enormous chimneys in this beautiful part of the world on this stunning coastline with these stunning heathlands behind. And I think, it really spoils it. It just, like, on a very simple level, whether it's changing the world or the environment or not, it spoils it. What's going on? What are we doing? And you carry on, and we can see that there are parts of the world that are getting drier and drier. There are oil spills, and they do wreck the oceans, and they wreck the coastlines, and they kill animals and birds and fish and all kinds of things when it happens. The rainforests are disappearing really, really quite quickly. And if any of you have watched Our Planet with David Attenborough, you will have been moved by the walruses. It was horrible. It was a horrible, horrible thing to watch. And again, conspiracy theories all around the reality of what happened there. But I think that nobody can get away from the fact that when we stop and when we look at it, planet Earth is struggling at the moment, and humans aren't having a brilliant effect on it. Now, I'm not here to get into the absolute science of everything, because I want to get into the theology of everything instead. But I don't think, wherever you sit, you know, on the, whether you, you know, side with Trump and, you know, it's all a bit of a scam and climate change isn't real or not, I think we can have to agree that actually stuff is going wrong on our planet, and we're partly to blame for that. Some key facts, if pictures aren't your thing. In the last 40 years, we've lost half of the Earth's stock of wildlife. That's stunning. I didn't know that before I started researching. This is an enormous subject. And when I started reading books, I realized that 2 weeks isn't very long to talk about all of this. But every year, an estimated 2.2 billion tons of waste is dumped in our oceans. That's incomprehensible. We lose 18.7 million acres of forest a year, 27 football fields a minute. Since I've been speaking, that's a lot. I was about to do the maths, I couldn't do it quick enough. I don't know how long I've spoken for. In just one generation, our production of man-made chemicals increased by 40,000%. Like, you don't need to be a mathematician to know that's a really big amount. From 1 million to 400 million tons. And this is one I came across a while ago, is that actually, as human beings in the UK, we have an expectation of what life should look like, of what kind of food we need in our diet from day to day, of what kind of facilities we should have around us, what kind of house we should have, how we should be able to get about, what kind of holidays we go on. Now, if the whole world were to live like us, just on a food basis alone, at the moment, we'd need 1.5 worlds to create all that food, so that's physically impossible. And by 2030, that would have expanded to us needing 2 worlds. And as you go forward, we need more and more planets to resource the people that live on it. We're genuinely living in a bit of a problem. But there are Christians in the world who don't perceive that as a problem for Christians. James Watt was an advisor to President Reagan, and he represented a whole group of evangelical Christians in the US who had very much this idea that, do you know what, the Bible tells us that one day the earth is going to be renewed, God's going to end everything, and he's going to build a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we'll be, and that's heaven, and that's brilliant. So actually, the chain of thinking goes, we don't need to care about this earth, because this is going to pass, this doesn't really matter, this can burn, because actually God's going to make it new. And in fact, what he said, if we go back a couple, James Watt said, actually after the last tree is felled, Christ will come back. Almost willing it to happen, almost wanting this to be destroyed and destructed all around us so that Jesus will come back. Now, I just need to tell you that is not where I stand in a position on a scale on this one. And I don't think most people probably in the room either. But why actually does it matter that we take care of our earth? Why does earth matter? I've got five key reasons I want to talk to you about. One of them I'm going to pick up next week in a bigger way. But actually, it matters to understand, because I think we can hear all of these things and we can hear what they say on the news and we can think that David Attenborough should be prime minister. You know, we can do all of these things. We can be really affected by walruses on planet Earth. We can be totally devastated when we see images on TV. But what is it as Christians? What is it as people who follow God? What is it that should motivate us as we start to look at this? Because it can become very easy for it to become some kind of, you know, mystical planet Earth, Mother Earth type of thing. And it can be very easy for it to become just a political campaign. But actually, this is deeply about who God is and deeply about who he wants his people to be. And the first reason that it matters that we care about our earth, the first reason is as simple as the word obedience. Right at the beginning, and at the beginning we had that video that read out the first words of the Bible to us about God who created the heavens and the earth, who made the sun and the moon, who put the mountains and the seas and the animals and the birds, and after every single day stood back and went, oh, it's good. Who looked at the work of his hands and said, it's good. And then he made man and woman and he gave them this command. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Now, there's a really simple level here where this is just obedience. Our job, God created men and women, and he said, your job is to take care of this world. Not to dominate it, not to take all its resources and use it for your own benefit, but to take care of it, to tend and to watch over it. And actually, if you look, go back to the original Hebrew, some of the language here is the same kind of language that's used in the Bible to talk about priests. Priests who mediate between God and man. We've got this job almost as priests to come into the world and to mediate between God and creation, to take care of it, to love it, to help it, to sustain it. And on the simplest of levels, we should take care of the creation around us because God said so. It's as simple as that. And actually, as you look through the Bible, it comes out again and again and again. And with God's people, before Jesus was born, God's people who followed him had a whole bunch of rules. But one of the most fantastic rules was the year of Jubilee. And God had put into place this kind of running system of rest, this running system of Sabbath. And it began with creation when on the seventh day he stopped and he called it holy. But then as he helped his people to understand how to live well in themselves and with the world around them, he taught them that you can have seven-year cycles, that for 6 years you farm and you tend the land, but on the seventh year, you need to let your land rest. And nowadays, scientifically, we understand why that's absolutely brilliant. But right from the beginning, God put into place in this idea of the Jubilee, he said every seventh year will stop. And then he built the 7 years up so that every seven years, after 49, on the 50th year, you'd have a complete and utter rest. It says the 50th year should be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it's a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. And he's saying, don't run your fields into the ground. Don't just farm them and harvest them for all they're worth. Let the ground rest. Let the earth live. Take care of it. Take care of it. Watch over it. Be good to it. Don't plunder it for your own benefit. So we need to be obedient, but we also need to love. Right? If we love God, surely we love his creation. It's as simple as that. You know, my kids used to bring home, they're much bigger now, and I don't have to put on quite such a pretense, but actually my kids used to bring home from Sunday school sometimes, or from school often, or from playgroup, little pictures, or little clay models that were not works of art. They weren't. Right? They were generally fairly horrific, but they sat in pride of place on my fridge and they sat in pride of place on my mantelpiece because they mattered to me, because my children mattered to me. And they still do things and they still make things and I still look at them and I think, I love this. Like somebody else might be able to do it 100 times differently and better in some ways, but they can't do it better than this because I love you and you did this and that makes it precious. That gives it value. God looked at the world that he made and it says in Genesis 30, does that say Genesis 31? That's 131, that's wrong up there, sorry. That he looked at all that he'd done and he said it was good. It was really good. We love God. We love his creation. In Psalm 50, and in fact, all the way through the Psalms, I had to just pick one, really. It says this, "For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine." That's God talking, not like a king or some emperor or anything else. That's God. It's his handiwork. It's his. He loves it. Even after the fall, even after everything's changed, God loves the world. He loves everything in it. And if we love God, we love what God loves. The world and everything in it. And then it comes to justice. And this is the one I want to talk about a lot more next week. You see, God's people, again, back before Jesus, they tried their best to follow him, to follow his rules. We don't really know how well they ever did Jubilee. We don't ever really know that because it's not documented. I suspect not very well. They tended not to do anything else very well either. But they tried to follow him. And they try and they'd follow his religious, you know, commands. They'd go to their equivalent of church and they'd have their services and they'd follow their religious traditions and they'd have their special days. And then God one day spoke through his prophet Isaiah a message to his people. And he said, "Do you know what? I'm sick and tired of your fasting. I am sick and tired of your worship. I am sick and tired of you turning up to your equivalent of church day after day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, because you don't get it. That's not the kind of worship I'm after." And he said this, "This is the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." And it's hard to understand immediately, well, what's that got to do with taking care of the environment? It's because everything that we do in the environment has something to do with people somewhere else. When we choose to have clothes that are cheap and cheerful and throw away, it means that probably somebody somewhere else on the earth actually is having to make those in dreadful conditions. It means that as we sit back and let the climate get hotter and hotter and hotter, people in a different part of the earth that we don't see, maybe that's when we need to have our eyes open to the things we can't see, people somewhere else on the earth are struggling to find water. They're struggling to grow crops. They're struggling to make ends meet. They're struggling to survive. I saw something in an article just the other week that said that there are parts of India that they think that within 20 or 30 years will be uninhabitable, like completely and utterly uninhabitable because of how hot they will become if our climate continues to heat up the way that it is. Because the combination of the heat and the humidity will make it impossible for mankind to survive there. What we do has an impact on other people. And that's where this comes in. That's why it's about justice. That's why God says, "Do you know what? You can sing all the songs that you like. You can stand together and read out the Bible. You can sit and listen to the longest sermon. But what I really love, is when you get out there and you look after my creation, including the people that live within it, and you think about the impact that your life is having on others, and you choose to live a life that has a positive impact on others. It's about justice. And it's about hope. You see, the way that the Bible tells us the world worked is that God made the world. We read about it right at the beginning, and it was beautiful, and it was good. And he put mankind in it. And there was this beautiful, peaceful, wonderful relationship between it all, between God, between heaven, between the earth, and between the people that God had put in it. And there was this beautiful relationship where the people would take care of the earth and God would take care of everything, and everything gave glory to God. And it was this beautiful, beautiful picture that got utterly broken when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And when they chose to disobey God, the whole of it became cursed and broken. And from that point on, this relationship was fractured and broken. But all the way through, God always had a plan. And he started to reveal it to his people through his prophets. And here's one of his prophets, Hosea. God is speaking to his people and says, "On that day, I will make a covenant, a promise, with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground, so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety." And prophet after prophet brought this message from God that said, there's coming a day when I'm going to restore that beautiful relationship that existed at the beginning, when actually men and women live in harmony, when men and, you know, when men and the creation live in harmony, and all of it lives in harmony with me. It's coming. And that day comes when Jesus came down to live as a man. And when you stop to think about the reality of that, it's astonishing. Because this is God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And God chooses to become part of creation, part of his earth, to take on an earthly body, to take it on, to submit himself to it, to become part of it in order to restore it. And he came as God and he had dominion over the earth. He was able to multiply fish. He was able to multiply bread. He was able to calm the storms, calm the seas. He was able to do that, but he became part of it. And he submitted himself to be hung on a cross, to be nailed to creation, to be buried in creation, so that he could rise again and restore creation. And in that moment, this promise begins to come true. It's the fulfillment. It's this moment in the middle of a story when everything begins to turn on its hinges. And whereas humankind and earth and God have been in this fractured relationship, suddenly it's possible for that to be changed. Suddenly it's begun, like the things have been reversed, the tables have been turned, and we can begin to dial back the clock. If we carry on the story. Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, talks about it really beautifully, and I just want to read it to you because I haven't got time to go into all of it now, but I think it almost explains itself. As he explains to a church in Colossae, a church, one of these early churches searched a long time ago, he tries to explain to them who Jesus is, how he fits into the whole picture. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he's supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, things like thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. There's a lot there. That's a whole sermon series right there. But when Jesus died on the cross, he brought peace between heaven and earth and mankind. He brought it all back together. And there's an element to which the people who say, yeah, but God's going to restore earth one day. There's going to be a new earth. That's true. But the other thing that Jesus said when he walked on this earth was, do you know what? The kingdom of God, like that's something in the future, but it's now. You carry it with you. If you follow me, you carry it with you. And so if we're to care for the creation around us, if we're to care for the earth, if we're to say it matters what we do in it, it's because we carry the kingdom of God with us now. We're restoring it as we go. We're carrying that restoration. We're carrying the peace that Jesus achieved on the cross with us day after day after day in the things that we do. And the days that we don't, we're not carrying it. Which brings us on to the last thing I wanted to talk to you about. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth and the mountains and the seas and the fish and the plants and the birds and the bees and the everything, he created man and woman, and he made them different. Because the thing about men and women that was different was that God said that I've made them in my image. We carry his image with us. We're created to be representatives of God on earth. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we choose to represent him on earth like an ambassador. And the thing that matters about who our God is and what that means is you have to remember who he is. And he's a creator. He is the creator of the universe. He's the creator. He's the one who hands flung stars into space. He's the creator who put those whales in the ocean. He's the creator who went, wouldn't it be amazing to make the Alps? Wouldn't it be amazing to make the prairies in America? Wouldn't it be amazing to give Worthing a lovely little bit of coastline and the downs behind to make it stunning? That's who our God is. And who our God is not is a destroyer. He's not destructive. He doesn't break things. He doesn't bruise things. He doesn't do those things. And if we're made in his image, then we need to capture that creativity. And I think when we think about creativity, we think about artists or musicians or people who are really, really good with words. But it's about people who know how to make things better, make things new, bring life, not death. And so if we carry the image of God within us, if that's who we are, if we are, like the Bible tells us to, trying to be more and more and more and more like him, then we mustn't destroy. Because that isn't Jesus in us. That's not God in us. That's not his Holy Spirit working through us. God's Holy Spirit working through us will bring all things new. It will bring creativity. It will bring goodness. And it will bring life. It won't bring destruction. And it won't bring death. I just want to finish with a quote from another American, actually, who said this. Gus Speth. He's a dean of Yale who oversees a whole load of stuff about forests and environmental issues, so he's biased. But he says this. He's a scientist who knows what he's talking about. And he said, I used to think that the top global environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address these problems, but I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with these, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that. That's the church's job. That's our job. That's the job of the people of God, carrying his likeness of creativity into the world around us, carrying his likeness of life-bringing into the world around us. That's our job. We're called to be obedient, but it's about more than obedience. It's about loving God and his creation. We're called to bring justice to the world around us, to make sure that we take care of our fellow man and everything else that's with us. We're called to bring hope, to carry the peace and the goodness and the story of the cross and the reality of the restoration of the world that Jesus brought on that day, all those 2,000 years ago. But actually, we're called to be his image everywhere that we go, to bring restoration, to bring peace, to be just like Jesus everywhere we go, and to see restoration come, not just to people, but to the world, to bring restoration and to bring peace. So I want to leave you with a couple of challenges, because sometimes we can look at this and think, oh my goodness, that is an awful lot. I can't fix biodiversity in a heartbeat. I can't do that. And actually the truth is, none of us single-handedly can turn any of this around, but we can all do the thing that happens for us, the thing that might be the one little change that begins, and then we can make another change, and we can make another change. I got really challenged recently. One of our global partners is Tear Fund, and they really care about this stuff. It's worth going on their website and looking a whole load of stuff up. But one of their challenges recently has been about watching our plastic use. So I've been trying to do my shopping without using extra bags where possible, which means I've got a trolley that's floating around with peppers and courgettes and onions rolling around willy-nilly all over the place, and I just roll them onto the checkout, and I'm really hoping at some point I work out a better way of doing it, but I'm getting there. But I'm seeing if I can just cut down my plastic use. But here are some other little things that you can do. Recycle. I've put properly in. Because it's really tempting not to. It's really tempting to cheat and just go, oh, that can all go in there. Actually, or actually maybe not this time, but let's do this. This is something we can do. This is achievable. We've all got our recycling bins. By doing that, it makes a little bit of a difference. It's worth doing. It means some stuff gets reused. It's good. Turn off the lights. All the dads in the room are going, yes. Because you've been telling your kids this forever, okay? But turn off the lights. The more energy we use, the more damage it's doing to our environment. It matters. On a similar level, switch your light bulbs to energy efficient ones and use, I love this. I just switched a couple of months ago to a green renewable energy provider, and I saved money. Result, it's called Bulb. I'll put the link on Facebook later. But it's great. Save money and be more eco-friendly. It's brilliant. Use reusable bags for your shopping. Now, if you're like me, I keep leaving them either in the car when I've gone in, or I leave them in the front by the front door before I even get in the car. But try and do this. Try and see, well, instead of just getting endless plastic going on, how could I do this differently? Buy reusable water bottles and coffee cups. See if we can just cut down on some of the plastic that we're using. And I've left one last one. We do a thing called Stir Up Suppers here at Maybridge. And next week, we'll tell you when our next one is. But actually, we have a thing called Stir Up Suppers. And people come together and they talk about a particular thing that they could get more involved in, a particular thing where they might be able to make a little bit of a difference. Let's choose to get involved. Let's choose to be part of it. Let's choose to be part of something that says, you know what, we're going to speak life and restoration and peace to the people and the world all around us. Let's get involved. Let's be part of it. Let's care. Let's do it. There's so much that we can do, but perhaps it begins by recognizing what we haven't and making a conscious decision to make a bit of a change. Truthfully, these are quite little things. Fill has been reading and reading and reading about this, and I'm quite sure he came up with 100 other ones. And I will bring more next week as I talk to you. But the little changes begin. And as we do that, we can start to read and find out more and know what other things we can do to understand how our traveling has an impact on the environment, to understand how all the choices we make have an impact on our environment. But let's just stop. I've got a prayer, and I actually wondered if we could pray it out together. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. No one's going to look at you and go, well, you clearly don't care, because that's fine. But I wonder, actually, if it's so easy to hear this, so easy to see the television images, so easy to go, yeah, I'll try and do my recycling. But let's take a moment to be intentional about who we are as God's people, about what this world around us actually is as God's creation, and the part that we have to play with it. So if you can see it, and if you want to, read it with me. Gracious God, we confess that we have been slow to recognize how carelessly we've treated your precious gift of creation. Our addictive lifestyles have encouraged us to take, use, and cast aside. We have plundered finite resources with little thought for poorer communities and future generations. We acknowledge our guilt and ask you to change our hearts. May we glimpse the possibilities of a new, shared, wholesome, and more just way of living. May we know your forgiveness and act upon it, so that we may receive your fullness of life and know lasting contentment. In the name of Christ, who did not abandon us in our limited, myopic lives, we ask to hear your words of forgiveness, to receive the gift of your Spirit to blow through us, spring cleaning our hearts and lives. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and they're going to lead us in a couple more songs as we think about who God is and we bring him our glory. But let's not just read the prayer off the screen and sing the songs and go home and be quite the same as we were before. Let's know that actually this thing matters. This is part of our faith. This is part of changing the world for Jesus. This is part of bringing good news. It's part of our duty to the world around us and our love, an expression of our love for God to take care of his world.